Good morning, everybody. My name is Jared Trumbo. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church North. We are delighted that you're here with us. As Jim mentioned, we are a church that is a church for doubters and seekers and followers. We're a church that that desires to make disciples who know, live, and advance the gospel. If it's your first time with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. We say that we are a family and that you belong here. So we would encourage you to get to know somebody, go to the info table on your way out, see what next steps you might take in taking and making Vintage Church North your home. We ask people that if you stick here for 6 weeks, then you'll figure out sort of the rhythms of what we do and who we are and what we're about, and meet some people, and hopefully you will also discover, as many of us have, that this is home, this is a family. So we are glad that you're here. As the video just, I think, dramatically showed us, for these 10 weeks, we're looking at these characters in the Old Testament. Today, we're looking at Deborah. And it's easy to read, you know, what Joanna just read and to read that and to miss some of the struggle, some of the certain doubt, and some of the real human emotion that we see in these stories. And I think that video just did a great job of Deborah sharing vulnerably some of her questions, for her to even say as a prophetess, I hope God shows up. We don't see a lack of faith in Deborah in this story, but she was asked to do an incredibly courageous thing. And so I know, because she's human, I know that she had some of those questions. So we're going to dive into her and Barak, and even we're going to look at JL a little bit today, who we didn't get to in the reading. But I want to pray for us before we start, and then let's dive in. Thank you, Lord, for these characters in the Old Testament whose lives we can look at, and we can relate to some of them. Some of them we totally can't relate at all. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a word that includes stories of very, very flawed people who have been called and empowered by an almighty God to change the world. Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning, that you would teach us about courage, that you would teach us about faith, that you would teach us about your deliverance. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm gonna start with a riddle. Some of you are like, yes. My wife's like, oh, great, Jared, what are you doing? Here's the riddle. If you know it, whisper it to your neighbor. A child is rushed to the emergency room and needs emergency surgery. The surgeon sees the child and says, I cannot do this operation because this is my son. And the surgeon was not the patient's father. Now, shame on you if the first and obvious and easiest response was not what? It's his mother. Oh, shoot. I'm glad that was a woman that said, oh, and not a man that was like, oh, shoot. Don't. The surgeon was his mother. A very apropos riddle, I think, for the story of Deborah. Deborah is contained in the book of Judges. Judges is a really interesting book. So last week we looked at Rahab. Rahab was the beginning of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the story of the Israelites called by God through Abraham, who we looked at a few weeks ago, to inherit this promised land. The problem when God gave this promise to Abraham was he had no land, he had no descendants. He was a vagabond and he was childless. They end up in Egypt. We looked at the story of Joseph a couple weeks ago. Enslaved for 400 years, wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and now finally we just saw them last week cross the Jordan, and here's this fortified city of Jericho. We looked at the life of Rahab. last week that God included her, a prostitute who wasn't even Jewish, not only into his people, but into the line of Christ. The book of Joshua tells us how the Israelites entered in the promised land and conquered it. So now we finally have the Israelites dwelling in their promised land. There's a little bit of a problem, which turns out to be a big problem. There were certain places where the Israelites went where God told them, you know, this is yours, this city is yours, these people are yours, and they didn't rid the land completely of the Canaanites. Judges starts off with the problem and says the Israelites did not completely do away with the Canaanites. And in fact, the Israelites even intermarried with them, took their daughters as their wives, and took their gods to be their gods. So in Judges, we see an A, B, C, D, E progression, and we see this cycle, and it happens 8 times in the book of Judges. There is apostasy. The Israelites fall away from God. When they do this, God delivers them into bondage. That's the B. Foreign kings take the Israelites over, oppress them cruelly. The Israelites then cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. Today, the deliverer is Deborah. A, B, C, D, E. And then there is ease in the land for an extended amount of time as the people of Israel rest in what they're supposed to be, which is delivered by God and worshipers of him. But then 8 times in the book of Judges, then there's apostasy, then they fall away again. And then there's bondage, and then they cry out, God sends a deliverer, and then there's ease in the land. And then it happens again and again and again. This particular bondage was at the hands of Jabin, who was the king, and Sisera, who was the commander of the army. And it says that Sisera, quote, oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Enter Deborah. Deborah was a judge. At this time in Israel's history, God, while they were wandering in the desert, God, through Moses, gave them his law. Because of that, God said, you don't need a king. You don't need a king to make laws. I already gave you the law. I am your king. So instead of having a king, what you need is judges who will make judgments for the people when there are disputes. So we see a cycle of judges, and Deborah is a judge. Deborah is the only female judge that is mentioned in the Old Testament. She's also a prophetess. A prophet, we would say in the Old Testament, was a mouthpiece of God. They were the ones God spoke to them to speak to the people. She is not the only female prophet. There are a handful of other female prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. But being a prophet carried heavy, heavy responsibility. Because being a prophet wasn't about 80% of what, or 90% of what the prophets would say was not foretelling. This is going to happen. And we read prophecies in the Old Testament, we read the fulfillments of those prophecies, but 80 to 90% of what prophets said was not telling what's going to happen in the future, but telling what is happening now. So a lot of the job of a prophet was to stand before God's people and say, you screwed it up, you're sinning, here's where you're wrong, here's where you need to change. That's a heavy weight to carry. Plus, combine that with the other more prophetic speaking forward part of their job. If they were found to be a false prophet, the punishment was stoning them to death. That's a tough job. In my job, if I screw up, in your job, if you screw up, it might cost a little bit of money. Maybe you might get hurt a little bit if you're like a construction guy and you go wrong with a nail gun. But in a prophet's job, if you mess up, the punishment is death. So this is not in any way an easy job. And Deborah is carrying a very heavy weight as both a judge and a prophetess. So Deborah makes what we might call a courageous move, or maybe it's not. As we read, as Joanna read, Deborah calls Barak and says, Barak, here's what you need to do. God has delivered these people. You need to gather 10,000 men to go fight against Sisera. Okay? Sisera, the man who has been cruelly oppressing us for 20 years. So not calling him to a simple task. She tells him to gather multiple tribes, 10,000 people. So maybe this isn't even courageous at all on Deborah's part. Maybe she's just really asking Barak to be courageous. Or again, as a prophetess, if you make a false prophecy, bad news for you. So they're both sticking their necks out on the line, but Barak is the one that's actually going into battle. Barak was the one who was being called to act courageously. What if the tribes don't gather? Because Israel at this time, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and Deborah was telling Barak to gather multiple tribes, 10,000 people, to go fight against Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. What if the people don't assemble? What if we don't get enough people assembled to fight against Sisera? Or what if, even worse, we do get enough people assembled, we fight against Sisera, and he wipes the floor with us? So all of it is scary, courage-requiring stuff. Except that the way Deborah talks as a prophet, the way she talks is, no, it's already done. She even frames it in a question. Has not God called you to do this? And has not God delivered Sisera into your hands? She says to Barak. Asking a question as if there's any way to say, no, he hasn't. That's scary. So then we see the turn in the story, and I like this. Barak said to her in verse 8, if you will go with me, Deborah, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. I was really tempted to do that in my best Barack Obama impersonation, but I didn't because I don't have one. So you guys that would have been fun. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a bit of a riddle. Do you read verse 9, where you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman? Do you read that as a curse? Now let's rewind. Probably that has something to do with why you think Deborah is a judge. Now maybe you've been taught, or maybe you've read before, or maybe just this morning you've read this story for the first time, and maybe your thought was, oh, Deborah, a woman, is the judge of Israel because there was no man to do the job. Every man in all of Israel dropped the ball, so they had to use a woman. And so if you view this as a curse, you probably are also thinking that Deborah was acting as judge because no man stepped forward. And then you probably are also seeing Barak's statement to Deborah, if you go with me, then great, then I will go. If you don't go with me, I won't go. Then you probably also view Barak's statement as a lack of faith and as him hiding behind the skirt of a woman. However, I'm going to present maybe a different view. Maybe you don't view this as a curse. Maybe you just view this as a statement. Deborah's saying, all right, I'll go with you, but a woman's going to end up getting the last the last nail, if you will. So maybe Deborah was acting as judge because she was the most qualified person for the job. And just maybe when Barak said to her, okay, I will do this very difficult, very courageous thing, but I will only do it if you come with me. Maybe, just maybe, that statement to Barak's statement to Deborah was not a lack of faith, was not him hiding behind the skirt of a woman, but was him saying, if I'm going to do this horribly difficult thing, I need you, woman of God, prophetess, one who has a direct line of communication to God, one who has the wisdom of a judge. I need you right by my side in battle when I'm doing the most difficult thing God's ever called me to do. I want you with me. I would say the latter is true. Because in chapter 5, Deborah and Barak co-write a song of praise. And in that, they praise Jael, the woman who fulfills this prophecy that ultimately ends Sisera's life, as most blessed of women. Not a woman who stepped in as a curse to do what Barak was too scared to do. No, she's praised as most blessed of women. Deborah spoke God's word courageously. She challenged Barak courageously. And she courageously went into battle, even though that wasn't necessarily her job as a judge. Throughout history, we see that when men and women, empowered by God's Spirit and being obedient to his call, courageously act in faith, the people of God are usually pleased to follow. Israel follows Deborah and Barak. In verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. This is the reason for Deborah's courage. This is the reason for Barak's courage, because the battle is the Lord's and they knew it. And I love the way that prophets speak. I think too often we miss some of the humor in Scripture because we read it in such a way that it's just kind of a story, and there's a lot of funny things in the Bible. One of my favorite things is the way that prophets talk. I love prophet speak. Here's a couple examples. For example, in verse 14, Deborah says, "Up, for there is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand." Has given Sisera into your hand. This is before the battle started. She says, "The Lord has given Sisera into your hand." Has given, perfect tense, for you grammar snobs in the house, completed action. The prophets in the Old Testament, they're the best smack talkers, mic droppers. They have some of the best. I love when John the Baptist, not Old Testament, but New Testament, I love it when he calls them broods of vipers. You can use that one next time. I love David. David is a really good, young, has a lot to learn in the area of trash talking, but a great battle, and he says to Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." That's good. You can use that. The king of all is Elijah. For sure. The king of all prophets, smack talk, is Elijah. When they're on the mountain and there's a battle, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a battle, and they do this God competition. And no surprise, the prophets of Baal, their God is failing to deliver. And Elijah says, "Maybe your God is sleeping, or maybe your God is taking a leak." And then, The God of Israel just lights the thing on fire, which was the challenge in the first place. And Deborah, "The Lord has given Sisera into your hand." Completed action. It is finished. Next time you're on the basketball court and don't and somebody comes with, I'm gonna wreck you or something, then you can say, Well, I have beaten you. Perfect tense, completed action, boom. Go grammar on your trash talk to him. I learned that from Deborah. Enter JL. So the rest of the story is the army of Israel routed the army of Sisera. Completely wiped him out. But Sisera escaped. Sisera runs, and he runs to the tent, we are told, of Jael. And Jael invites him in, which is not abnormal, which is very standard ancient Near Eastern hospitality practice. I think that Sisera probably should have been alarmed by the spike collar, by the double sleeve arm tattoos, by the leather chaps, by the big old nose ring, by the Harley in the tent. I think that Sisera probably should have been alarmed by Jael, but she wasn't. She went in. He went in. She covers him up with a rug. She gives him milk. And then she drives a spike into his head and nails him to the ground. And I love this is crazy. In studying this passage this week, there are some commentators believe that in chapter 5, this is really cool. If you have a Bible, open to chapter 5, verse 24. So Deborah and Barak, as I mentioned earlier, they write this song about Jael, and they praise her as most blessed among women. So verse 24 says, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. And then there are commentators that even say that the staccato of the Hebrew in this song is meant to mimic the striking of a hammer on a peg when he says, she sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Don't go 2018 on me and get all like, whoa, this Bible's violent, and man, war's not the answer. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate the God of Israel for a minute. Let's different time, different place. Let's celebrate how amazing this woman is and how beautiful this poetry is in Hebrew, where Deborah and Barak are celebrating what Jael has done. And she is celebrated, and she is remembered for her mallet. So we see in Deborah, we see a story of courage. This is absolutely a story of a courageous woman. God's kingdom advances through courageous people. So as we look at the song in chapter 5, and they praise the people of Ephraim, they praise the people of Benjamin and Zebulun and Naphtali and Issachar, because it says, into the valley they rushed at the heels of Barak, a people who risked their lives to the death. So these tribes and the people of these tribes, when Barak sent out the call to come fight against Sisera, these people came, and they came courageously. And they came trusting in the Lord God Almighty. But then it also says in verse 15, among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Verse 23, curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to help, to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So in chapter 4, we see amazing pictures of courage. In chapter 5, we see those called out who stayed with the sheep, who stayed with the ships, who stayed on the coast, and who did not engage with the Lord's army. Sometimes the great temptation for us is not necessarily a temptation to evil, but a temptation to do nothing. We're a church that is a small-ish size. We set up and we tear down every week. I think one of the amazing things about our church is that we don't have a metric where we can actually measure this specifically and get a number. I'm going to guess that 85% plus of our members and regular attenders are serving in some capacity. That's amazing. I love that we're a church of people that are pulling in the same direction, and a church of people that are serving Jesus by serving his church. That's fantastic. You guys have heard me say many times, as I lead our kids ministry, that it takes about 64 people just to maintain our kids ministry how we have it right now, not to mention the more hands that we're going to need in the nursery soon. So if you want to serve, if you want to serve just by holding babies, if you want to bless families, I'm going to make a pitch, sorry. If you want to serve by blessing families for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings by holding their babies in the nursery, we're going to need more people to do that. Once a month, talk to me afterwards. But we don't need to fight Sisera again. Sisera has been defeated by Deborah and Barak and Jael. But maybe the temptation for us is not to do evil. The temptation for us is to do nothing. And when we look around and we see over 1 million people in the triangle who need Jesus, we don't have the option to do nothing. We just don't. When we look around, and the latest number I saw was there's 163 million orphans in this world. We, the church, we don't have the option to just do nothing. As we, our neighbors, a ministry that we support, Human Coalition, as they are helping real women and real children in the midst of crisis pregnancy, they don't have the resources to serve all those who need to be served. We as a church don't have the option to do nothing. We have missionaries that have been sent out by our church. We have 4 of them just in this year, and they are always constantly in need of support, and they are always constantly in need of prayer. And we as the church don't have the option to just do nothing. John Stott, in his book on preaching, he said, the job of the preacher is to comfort and to disturb. Some of you need to be disturbed by Deborah's story. Some of you need to see her courage. Women, men, singles, students. Some of you need to see Deborah's story of courage, and you need to be disturbed by it. You need to leave here a little bit restless, convicted by the Holy Spirit about feeling something but doing nothing. But some of you are here and you need to be comforted. Maybe some of you, if there's a pendulum and we swing between this pendulum, there's a pendulum of work and rest. And some of you naturally swing one way or the other. Maybe you're naturally a workaholic, or maybe you're naturally lazy. But we go through seasons in our lives. Maybe some of you just got back from vacation and you enjoyed a really nice time of resting. Maybe some of you have this project going on at work that is just absolutely 70, 80 hours a week, and you are exhausted. But maybe you'll finish that project. And so we swing in these pendulums. And so maybe some of you naturally tend towards the work. Oh my gosh, I got to do, I got to be courageous. There's a million people in the triangle that need Jesus. There's 163 million orphans in the world, and I got to. And you've stressed yourself out to the point of anxiety, which so many conversations I've had this week, I feel like anxiety is the epidemic of our age. You need to be comforted today. And we'll get there in a minute. But some of you, especially when it comes to your spiritual life, have been, I just got married. I've got a lot going on at work. I just had a baby. I'm about to have a baby. Just like all of you. And you're just kind of, maybe there's an excuse. I'm new to the church. I'm new to Raleigh. Whatever it is, that you are living in this rest. I'm taking a time of rest phase. And for some of you, I think you need to read the story of Deborah, and you need to be discomforted. You need to be challenged. You need to be disturbed out of your, maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe you just don't know what to do. And you need to be challenged by the courage of Deborah. So for those of you that need to be disturbed, let Deborah's courage be that rock in your shoe this week. But for those that are here this morning and you've been striving to the point of anxiety, you've been striving to the point of stress that might even be affecting your body physically, you need to be comforted this morning by this. Ultimately, the book of Judges is about Jesus. Maybe you heard that A, B, C, D, E cycle that we see in Judges. If they return to the Lord, they fall away from the Lord. They return to the Lord, they fall away from the Lord. And maybe you think, oh my gosh, yeah, A, B, C, D, E, that's what my heart looks like. God sent Deborah in this story to save his people from Sisera and from Jabin. But ultimately, God sent Jesus to be the deliverer of all deliverers so that that cycle could be broken. And I probably have read this passage the last 10 sermons that I've preached, and I might read this passage every sermon that I ever preach because I think this is the word for our generation, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you hear about Deborah and you're like, oh, I'm just not doing enough. And you've been doing too much anyways. And maybe you've just not had the ability to rest and to trust and to know that he is Lord in your life. And to know that he has delivered. And there's now, therefore, no condemnation. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not in the place where you're going to, Are you gonna struggle? Yes, but you're not in the place where you're gonna experience apostasy, which is gonna lead to bondage, which is gonna lead to 20 years of someone cruelly oppressing you because of your lack of faith. No, that apostasy, that which is certainly going to happen, was nailed to the cross. And so we can live and we can rest as free from that sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a bit of a paradox that Jesus calls his followers to take up their cross, while also telling his followers, my burden is light. You ever thought about that? The same Jesus who told his followers, take up my cross, my execution stake, that thing to which Romans nail people to kill them. take up my cross and follow me. But that same Jesus also says, follow me because my yoke is easy and because my burden is light. That's the God that we serve. He has called us to take up our cross. He has called us to courage, but he has also told us, hey, I will carry your burdens for you. Because Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. And if we trust in him, we will have life. We will have life abundant, and we will have life eternal. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of Deborah's story. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be a church of followers of Jesus that follows you courageously. Lord, that we would be a church that sees sin and lostness in our world, and that we would never be content by it, but that we would always be disturbed by it, and we would always be dissatisfied. Lord, I pray that even today and even this week, you would be stirring visions in people's lives sitting in this room of how they need to step out and act courageously. And Lord, that we as a church would be excited to follow them as they step out in faith. Lord, I pray that you would give comfort to those who have strived and have strived to the point of exhaustion. Lord, may they know that they are sons and daughters of you and that you are well pleased with them. And Lord, I pray for any doubters and seekers in the room that doesn't really know this courageous faith that we're talking about. Lord, that their step of courage this morning would be to step out in faith and to follow you and to trust you with their lives. Lord, as we worship, as we take communion, as we pray, Lord, draw us closer to yourself this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.